And I'm grateful to see when somebody's willing to be of use to the Lord. I do have something I want to talk about tonight. I don't know how long it'll be. It could be long. It could be short. I hope that I have a couple things here that might be a little bit interesting to you. I've listened to all of the 1830 Podcast Network, the guys back in Missouri who are putting together podcasts, and they've been interview a bunch of the different ministry, and one of the questions they typically ask is, how long do you take preparing a sermon? And there's some guys who take a long time. I was talking to Stephen Stratton the other day, who was just called and ordained to be a teacher. He preached his first sermon, and he's like, oh man, I looked through it. I had to cut all sorts of stuff out, and he prepared for a while and all that. You know, I sat down for about a half hour last night, and put these thoughts that were on my heart that I've been kind of considering throughout this week. I've been praying about some things, and had thought actually I was going to talk in a different direction. But last night, as I sat down and I began thinking and considering things, I wanted to talk tonight about trust. And so I want to begin here, and I hope to have this sermon somewhat interactive. But I want to begin, if I were to ask you guys what is kind of a stereotypical sermon, scripture, what would be kind of a stereotypical scripture you would hear about trust, what would you say? Andrew? Very good. Where is it at, Andrew? That's my first scripture. Proverbs 3 and 5. So let's go there. So I read something this morning. Gary was giving his opening comments, and I find that he said it, and I find Andy says it too a lot. Is it like, I was reading this book. Well, actually, I was listening to it. And so I searched real quick. Is listening to a book as good as reading? And they say that actually they're pretty equivalent, except that when you're actually looking at it and you're actually reading it, it helps you to understand context a little bit more because you can see where you're at in the scripture. So I say that to ask you to open your scriptures tonight or your phone, but they also say it's not as good on your phone. That was a time study. I don't know. So Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 3 through 5 through 6, which is kind of the typical. If someone were to say, you know, I'm really struggling with having trust in life, whatever it is, we would probably say, well, you need to read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, just like Andrew quoted, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So, my question is, and this is not rhetorical, what does it mean to trust in the Lord with all your heart? Deb? So Deb says, it's akin to belief, but it's putting belief into action. It's like having a noun and a verb. Okay, anybody else? What does it mean to trust? Not rhetorical. Ken? Ken says you have to have confidence in that person or thing you're trusting in. I like that you said that. Because I have something here. Jared, just had knee surgery. You're an electrician. You ever use a ladder? What's your feelings about this particular ladder? Why? Would you be willing to get up on top of this ladder? So here's the funny thing. Is this no metal and no... Oh, you guys only fiberglass. Only fiberglass and plastic. So this ladder actually... So this is what's kind of funny is you probably heard Andy say before that he's happy that I moved in next door to him because he's been shuffling junk over to my house, okay? But I've also been shuffling junk over to his house. And this, I forget where I got this ladder from, but I was going to throw it out. And was it from back here? it ended up in my house, and I was going to throw it out in large trash. And Andy says, "What are you doing with that?" And I said, "I'm going to throw it out. That's a good ladder." Okay? Now, this coming from the guy, and what I was really looking for is I was looking for the really good ladder. And Andrew's going to know which ladder I'm talking about, and so is Nay. But it was, number one, he finally threw it away. But number two, it would have been too big. It was like a 15-foot fiberglass ladder. Okay? And at the bottoms of it, the beams on it, you know, fiberglass, a lot of times it doesn't just break. It'll bow out. It'll mushroom out right into strands. So this ladder had done that. And so Andy, of course, realizing this is still a perfectly good ladder, what do you suppose he did? Put a piece of wood on it and gray taped it. Okay. And we had just moved into our house, and Andy decided that in his front yard that my kids needed a swing in that big old mesquite tree he has. Well, the closest branches for it are 17 feet up. And so here Andy says, "Hey, help me get this ladder out here." "What ladder?" "This ladder." And I pull out this big old 15-foot fiberglass ladder, gray taped together and all that, right? The rungs are coming apart. And I hold it there for Andy as he climbs all the way up to the very top, right, which is not a step. And he's up there with a drill, drilling a hole up through there, right? None of us would have done that. None of us want to climb this ladder. I've actually climbed this ladder before, okay? But as you can see, it's totally rickety. So we're talking about trust, and what Ken said was confidence. And probably none of us have confidence in this ladder, with good reason. There's a reason why I gave it to Andy, because I'm young and I don't want to die yet, okay? And so, you know, I want to just think about some of these things for a second, because I want to talk today about trust and trust in God. And so the first thing I want to do is I'll just pull kind of the stereotypical. This is, I've got two definitions here, okay, out of Webster's 1828. It says this first definition for trust, it says confidence, like what Ken said, a reliance or resting of the mind on the integrity, veracity, justice, friendship, or other sound principle of another person. And then it quotes Proverbs chapter 29, "He that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." And so, you know, that's something that is the reason why Jared says, "I wouldn't do that." He doesn't have any reliance in the integrity of this ladder. It's rickety. It clearly, probably when it was brand new, it probably wasn't incredibly stable. It's certainly not made for a guy of my size. And yet this did, Aaron's right, this did belong here to the church. And I've been up on this several times. Probably when I was weighed a little bit less and things like that, but I wouldn't get on it right now. Why? Because I don't have any reliance in the integrity of this, that it's going to structural integrity, right? That if I get up on it, that it's not going to splay into pieces or anything like that, right? The second definition here, it says, he or that which is the ground of confidence. Okay, is something that we trust in, something that is the ground of our confidence. You know, one of these things I have written in here, and I'm not going to do it, but I thought, you know, we all have seen these different exercises where, right, there was a time when it was like what everybody would do in all of these corporate meetings, all right, we want to do a trust fall, right? We want to show trust, okay? And yet, I'll pick on Jared again, because Jared just had a knee surgery, and he's concerned about that. You know what? Jared would probably be willing to do a trust fall, right? If I said, "Jared, I'm going to stand down here, and you go ahead and trust fall." And Jared would probably have total confidence that I could catch him. I'm a strapping young guy, right? He would probably not have that confidence if Zane was the one below him, right? It's the way it is, Zane. I'm sorry. Okay. So when we talk about trust, there has to be some qualities that we look at. So I want to ask this question. What is the difference between faith and trust? Because oftentimes when we ask that question, you're going to see people wanting to intermix the words, but they're two separate concepts. And very importantly different. So somebody tell me, what's the difference between faith and trust? Not rhetorical. And Ken can't answer. Trust, something you can see? Maybe. And I'm not, I have my own thoughts here. I want to get your guys' ideas. So Jared says maybe trust isn't something that you can see. And I think you're partially right. I want to go there in a little bit here. And I see the direction that your mind is going. Yeah. Anybody else? Jesse? Faith is believing in something you can't see. Yeah. So how does that differ from trust? Yeah. All I want you guys to do is think about it. You know, faith, we look at it and we know that we go to the definitive scriptures on it, right? It's the substance things hope for, right? And those things that are not seen. Okay. Faith, I think of faith as it's often used kind of in a spiritual context. And to me, it's like I have faith in God, or I have faith in a ladder, right? There are plenty of ladders. There's a ladder in my backyard right now that I borrowed from Andy. It probably replaced the other one, and it's like a 15-foot A-frame ladder like this, and I was up last night on the very top rung. It's very sturdy. It's almost brand new. I don't know where he got it. But I have faith in a ladder, that a ladder is made to support a weight of mine and things like that. I have faith in God, and that I look at him as the way I understand God is he is totally able, right? My faith is my belief that he is totally able. Trust is one of those important things that becomes an important concept when it comes to relationships. And that's what I want to talk about tonight is where do we get trust from and how does trust differ from faith? You know, faith is that I know that God is able. When I trust him, it's because there's something more that builds, that's more than my faith. It's more than believing that he's able. It takes me to a level that I am able to put everything before him. And so I want to talk about this. And what I want is I want to just give you guys six things that I want to talk about tonight. And so, you know, the question I have here in my notes is how does someone come to have trust in anything? So I want to start here, and let's go to 2 Nephi chapter 3. And I want to read here. I want to read verses 35, and I really want to just read 35 and 39, but I'll go ahead and read the verses in between. But my first point that I want here, I want you to think about is someone comes to have trust in a thing, okay, or in God when you have tested it and you've seen the abilities and limitations, okay? And so we'll read this, and then we'll talk about some things here. So this is this kind of Psalm of Nephi. This is him pouring out his heart, and he's writing this thing that makes him so very applicable to each of us. And he makes some statements, and he says, "My God hath been my support. He hath led me through my afflictions in the wilderness and hath preserved me upon the waters of the great deep. He filled me with his love, even to the consuming of my flesh. He confounded mine enemies unto the causing of them to quake before me. Behold, he hath heard my cry by day, and he hath given me knowledge by visions in the night. And by day I have waxed bold in mighty prayer before him. My voice I have sent up upon high, and angels came down and ministered unto me." You know, you see this, that Nephi is talking about the fact that he says, you know, God's been my support. And he says, I can say this. What he's doing is he's giving this example of why he fully trusts in the Lord. Why he has reliance in the integrity, in the veracity, the justice of the Lord. Why the Lord is the ground of his confidence. And it's because he had tested it. And he has seen the Lord's abilities and limitations. I thought about pulling up a video here, but you guys have probably all seen it. How many of you know what the saw stop is? Anybody seen the saw stop table saws? Yeah, okay. So as a guy who's cut off his thumb on a table saw, it was something that after I whacked my thumb off and I went and I walked into Rockler Hardware, right? Big old wrap on my thumb, and this old guy who works there walks up and he says, "Let me guess, you're here looking at a saw stop." And I said, "What would make you think that?" And he pulled his hand out of his pocket. He was missing three fingers, right? So the saw stop is this really cool table saw. Jay has one, and Jay said, I bought one because I'm getting older, and I know that the older I get, the less, you know, I start to, I'm not as quick in my reactions and things like that. So the saw stop is this table saw, right? The blade spins incredibly fast, right? And it'll take your thumb off that quick. And but what this guy did is he invented this really cool thing where within the motor there's a sensor, and basically the sensor is the same as your phone, right? We have this phone, and everybody knows that, like, if I took my tie, it's not going to move my phone, right? But my finger will. Why? There's a little bit of moisture, and there becomes an electric contact that happens when you do it, which is why when I do this, my phone moves up and down, right? As soon as flesh or something that's made of flesh that's a little bit moist touches it, it'll move, right? So this guy took that technology, and he stuck it into the saw blade, right? And so he has this the same phone morphed into the saw blade. And then below the saw blade, down underneath where you slide your wood across, right, there's this metal piece. It's a metal brake, okay? And it's set on a spring that when it's sprung, it will flip up and jam into that saw blade in like a thousandth of a second or something like that. And so basically, if you're not paying attention and you're running your piece of wood through that saw, and all of a sudden your finger touches it, as soon as it makes the slightest bit of contact with that blade, in a thousandth of a second, it activates and it throws this stop up into the blade and stops that blade just that fast. Stop you from cutting your thumb off, right? So this guy came up with this super cool concept, but what was the problem with it? Who wants to buy it unless you've tested it, right? How many people have seen this guy test the saw stop? Kind of cool, right? This guy's there, and he's talking all about it, and the one that I've seen a couple times, this interviewer is like, well, so does it work? Oh, yeah, it works. Well, are you willing to show us? And he says, I don't really like to, but yeah. So he turns this saw on, and with his finger, he's closer and closer and closer and just barely made contact with the blade, and boom, stops just like that. Doesn't even cut his finger, right? And so because of that, you know, Jay Moser was willing to spend money on that, right? He was aware of the abilities of this particular piece of equipment and the limitations. Now, I've seen some pictures of guys who, of course, this inventor, right, he was just sneaking his finger into it. When you're pushing something hard, you'll get a little bit deeper into that blade before it stops. I've seen some guys, though, and it's basically a cut, doesn't even require stitches. Pretty effective. It trashes the blade, and you have to, it's $80 or something like that to replace all that, but it's pretty good insurance, right? It would have saved me some of that stuff. And that guy who was missing those three fingers, like, yeah, the first thing I did after I cut these three fingers off is my wife made me buy a saw stop, right? Because, you know, someone tested it and saw its abilities and limitations. And, you know, if we look throughout the scripture, you know, one of these things is we're called to, like we read here in Proverbs, this is the exhortation that you are to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not to lean on your own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. And one of these important things when it comes to trust is learning about the abilities and the limitations of what it is that you're supposed to be trusting in. Okay? What are God's abilities? He's able to answer our prayers, to bless us when we're needing direction and guidance. He can heal us. He can exhort us. He can call to us and tell us to make changes, right? He can do all of these things. If you think of all the things that you find contained in the scriptures, it tells you what are God's abilities and what are his limitations. What are God's limitations? Does he have limitations? Yes. What are some of his limitations, Andrew? If you said no, you're wrong. God does have limitations. Can't lie. He can't change, right? There are God's limitations. We find these things when we decide that we're going to look at his word. And as we look at it, we begin to see this picture of something, of someone, of a being who is worthy of our trust. Okay? So one way we come to have trust is we test it and we see its abilities and limitations. So I want you to think about that. There are reasons why we read the scriptures. And I realize it's difficult. It's not always easy. I read an article this morning in the Christian Post. It said that 40% of Christians today say the Bible is just more complicated than they can understand. You know, it's a challenge. But It's worthwhile because we're especially, and I'm going to kind of draw this in gently in the end, but you know, and I talked about it a little bit in my testimony today. You know, we are in a day that is a challenge to all of us. And one in which those who trust in the Lord will find themselves blessed. And those who lean on their own understanding will find themselves always wanting. So it's important to understand the abilities and the limitations of this God that we serve. And he tells us flat out, it's right here before us. And that's what we do when we come to church. That's what we do when we listen to testimonies. That's what it's about, right? We're exhorting you. We're encouraging you. God has got all these things there to say, listen, there are reasonable reasons, rational. They make sense for you to trust in me. Just the same as I feel very confident that at any time I could go over to Jay's house and use his table saw and I'm not going to lose another thumb, right? Because he's using something that I've seen its abilities. So let's turn to the second thing. So how does someone come to have trust? And the second point I have is having heard of its reputation and have become. So that's the other thing that we try to do. And it doesn't matter how old you are. You know, I mentioned when I opened this up that I baptized Jesse, and Jesse was 22 years old, 24 years old, right? He wasn't just a kid. Okay. Same with me. I was 20 years old when I was baptized, you know, having grown up in the church. But, you know, at some point I had to get to this point in my life where I had heard of God's reputation and I became willing to give it a chance. You know, this is what we do when we come and we give testimonies as well, or when we teach our children or all these things, is we try to talk to people about, I want you to understand what God's reputation is for the purpose that you be willing to try. You know, there's this place in the book of Psalms where David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He doesn't say, let me hold you down and stuff it in your mouth. He says, you got a taste, but you can see that the Lord, he's good. So I want to turn to Mosiah chapter 9. We look in Mosiah chapter 9, and we're going to jump around just a hair here, but just so you know what's going on, there was this king who was there. His name was King Noah, and he was not a good guy. He was a bad guy. He was a jerk. He had this habit of getting together people to claim that they were the ministers, and they were teaching the people all sorts of terrible things, and he had all sorts of taxes and things that he had on the people. He was just a bad dude. And so the Lord sends this guy Abinadi there. And we all know what happened to Abinadi, because everybody knows that Abinadi burned to death, right? Which wasn't probably very pleasant to him. But there were some really important things that's important that we consider. And remember, my second point here about how we come to trust something is having heard of its reputation and become willing ourselves to give it a chance. And we want to talk about this in consideration of God. But you know, those of you, and I know there's a few here who haven't been baptized, I want you to consider this as well, that you know there's blessings that come through being baptized. There is blessings that come with having the Spirit of the Lord continually with you. There are good things that help you through this walk of life. And at some point, you have to consider the reputation of God and those things that He has put in place for your benefit and be willing to give it a chance. So we're going to read here. I'm going to read 1 through 6, and then we're going to jump over to 28. So it says this, "And it came to pass that when Abinadi had finished these sayings, the king commanded the priests that they should take him and cause that he should be put to death. But there was one among them whose name was Alma, he also being a descendant of Nephi. And he was a young man, and he believed the words which Abinadi had spoken, for he knew concerning the iniquity which Abinadi had testified against him. And so he began to plead with the king that he would not be angry with Abinadi, but suffer that he might depart in peace. But the king and caused that Alma should be cast out from among them, and sent his servants after him that they might slay him. But he fled before them and hid himself, that they found him not." You know, I can't stress to any of you how important I feel it is and how important I think it's going to continue to be that we take every opportunity to speak highly of God. To those who we come in contact with, when you are in a time where you have more than a 2-second conversation with somebody in line at the grocery store or something, that we look for those opportunities that the Lord puts to speak highly of Him. You know, if you consider the totality of what was going on here, Alma was one of these priests of King Noah. And I'm not going to go back and look, but you know, you look at some of these things that the priests were doing, and they were bad dudes. They were bad dudes. And yet one man spoke highly and spoke of the reputation of God, spoke of the right ways. And because of it, one man, at risk of his life, decided he was willing to give God a chance. And so we're going to jump over to verse 28. And it says, "Now it came to pass that Alma, who had fled from the servants of King Noah, repented of his sins and iniquities, and went about privately among the people and began to teach the words of Abinadi concerning that which was to come, and also concerning the resurrection of the dead, the redemption of the people which was to be brought to pass through the power and sufferings and death of Christ, in his resurrection and ascension into heaven, and as many as would hear his words, he did teach." And what happened from there? Well, we know the story, that there was an enormous change and a church began to exist yet again. Because one man heard of the reputation of God and was willing to test and work past this aspect of religion called faith, which is a belief that God is able, and went past that to learning of trust, to having full confidence in God because of the things that he experienced and that he saw. If you continue to read about Alma, you know, he became this mighty, mighty man. God worked with him. And it was beyond faith. It was a trust. You know, Alma had full confidence in everything that God was able to do. I want to turn in this same vein to 3 Nephi chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 48 and 49. .635 is the page. Christ is speaking to the people. He says this, "And again, more blessed are they which believe in your words, because that ye shall testify that you have seen me, and that ye know that I am. And blessed are they which shall believe in your words, and come down in the depths of humility, and be baptized. For they shall be visited with fire and the Holy Ghost, and shall receive a remission of their sins." You know, we can't downplay the importance that each of us have in speaking highly of God. And because many of us, this is how we've come to have that confidence in God. We heard it. We heard it enough that we said, "I'm willing to give it a chance." We tested God and we went past this faith stage where we were just wondering, is God able to answer my prayers? Is there really something up there? And when God interacts with us and moves and works, we have this confidence that I know without a doubt, not only that God exists, but I have full confidence that He has control of my life. He knows what to do. This is something that's important, and we have to consider this all of the time. This third aspect, how does someone come to trust or to have confidence, you know, this trust in anything? And so number three I have here about, this is something that is so incredibly important. You know, I have found myself over the past several years, especially with some of the people that I used to work with, who I still keep very close contact with, you know, I find myself talking with many of them about relationships with husband and wife and how important it is. You know, if we're talking about building trust, you know, my wife and I, I would say that she has total confidence in me. I would hope anyway, not that I'll always make the right decision, but that I will hold her safe, cherish her, that I will love her, that I will hold safe those things that she's told me and things like that, right? And one of the things I talk about frequently when I talk about these things is, you know, the only way to have a good relationship is if you are willing to expose yourself to this other person, sharing those things that ultimately are something that could be very difficult or something that ultimately could hurt you. And what I mean by that is, you know, my wife and I, you know, I shared everything, every fear, every concern, every failing I had, secret things that nobody knew. And I gave it to my wife, and with it, I gave her the ability to stab me in the most painful place possible. And when, over the course of 14 years, she has not done that, I've grown to trust her with all sorts of things. You know, in relationships, giving something that is difficult or has the ability to cause hurt or issues, you know, a little bit of a time, it's how we build trust. And we do this with the Lord. You know, how many times have you, you know, I talked to someone about this. As I said, you know, I really feel like it's important that where you're at in your life, you need to find a time and a place where you can just kneel down and pour out your heart to the Lord. Well, what do you mean, Adam? You mean I just need to pray? No. I mean, you need to tell Him everything. Well, doesn't God know? Sure He does. There's something important about saying it, though. And exposing those deepest things within us to God to see what He'll do. And so I want to just give you an example here. And this might be something that's a little bit abstract, but I want you just to think about this here. I want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to read here about the namesake of this book, Samuel. Except this is before Samuel. This has to do with his mother. And so I'm going to read, we're going to read a little bit here. We're going to read verses 1 through 20. Because what I want us to understand is this is something that helps us to grow closer to God when we share with Him everything that is in our heart. And when we see that God is able to do good with those things, it helps us to have yet more confidence in Him. Our trust is strengthened. And so I want to just think about this. So verse 1. Now there was a certain man of this place that I can't pronounce, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerem, the son of Elihu, the son of Toha, the son of Ziph, the Ephronite. He had two wives, and the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other one, Paniah. And Paniah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up to this out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli was the high priest at that time. You might remember that later on this boy Samuel is there in the temple, and he grows up there assisting Eli, right? And this man, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the priests of the Lord were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Paniah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. So we'll stop right here, and I don't pretend to understand all of this, but basically, at this point, this man Elkanah was giving things. Maybe it was part of his all of his possessions or those sorts of things, but he was giving it. And you know, to this wife Paniah, he was able to give it to all the children, but Hannah had nothing. But it wasn't that he forgot her. But you know, here Hannah is seeing all these things. And we're going to see here that how difficult it was, because what she wanted most was she wanted a child. That was what her heart's desire was. You know, this thing that, we'll keep going. And her adversary also, this other wife, provoked her sore to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple in the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said to her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. And so the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and she called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. You know, I pull this scripture in here because I want us to consider this. you know, we talk about, I talked about, you know, a couple years ago we did a marriage retreat here and we talked about these things. How do we grow in our relationships? And one of those biggest things is about this act of exposing ourselves, of becoming, what's the word I'm looking for, wife? Vulnerable. Thank you. Vulnerable with each other. When you tell those things that are the most important to your heart, and when that other person does well with it, you gain and you build relationship and trust and confidence in them, and it continues to go. And you know, this is what we are to do with the Lord. This is how we grow in our trust of the Lord. So when the scriptures say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, well, I can do it because there was a time in my life, you know, I told you guys this morning that I was at this place in my life where I was lonely, terribly lonely. And I'd been making all these changes, and I thought, you know, Lord, if there's any time, am I worthy now to have you bring someone? And I told the Lord, you know, this is what I want. And I laid it out there, and I gave him something. I shared it with him. He knew it. But, you know, I knelt in prayer, and I told him, this is what I want. And the Lord did good with what was in my heart. You know, the Lord did good when finally, after all these years, Hannah decided she was going to absolutely pour out her soul to God. And she said, listen, this is what is so important to me. She made herself vulnerable to the Lord, and the Lord did good. You know, it caused her to trust this relationship beyond faith, have total confidence that God hears me and wants to do good and wants to do well before me. You know, we see that same thing. If you look in the book of Enos, we probably don't need to turn there, but maybe I'll get there quickly here if I can find it. You know, Enos, he goes into the woods, and as he's there, you know, he begins thinking of all of these things, and it says his soul hungered. And if we look at all of these things that it said, you know, he says, my soul hungered, I knelt down before my Maker, I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for my own soul. And in verse 7, and there came a voice to me saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven, and thou shalt be blessed. You know, I can't necessarily make a judgment on what was going on in Enos's life, but the way I look at this is Enos probably wasn't 8 years old. He was probably at least a teenager, maybe a little bit older than that. Somebody who had heard all sorts of things preached all of his life, but he had never taken the time to pour out his soul before the Lord. And when he did, and when he put those things that were most important down before the Lord, you know, the Lord did well with him. He was vulnerable before the Lord, confessed all of these things. He says he knelt down in prayer and supplication for his soul, and the Lord responded and said, I've forgiven you, and you will have my blessing. So I want you to consider this. You know, this is something I think we have to do often. You know, the Lord, I believe this with my whole heart. You know, my grandpa's always said this when he stands up here. You know, the Lord knows what you're thinking right now. He knows the thoughts that are going on in your mind right this moment. Of course he does. And he knows what I want. And he knows what frustrates me. But I do believe when the Lord talks about, when we see in Scripture, pour out your heart before the Lord. It's that you give everything to him. You have confidence that there is a God, a being who is all-powerful, who despite all of the people in the entire world today and who has ever been, you are important enough to be considered, and that you have confidence that he cares and he knows about you and what's best for you and how to take you forward in life and how to help you through all your struggles and things like that. That's important. Number four, how do we come to have trust? And I have number four, having seen the failings of other options, we come to have trust in something else. So just recently, my wife and I, we wanted to get a new vehicle. And we're fortunate here that both of my mechanics are part of this church. And so as I started looking for vehicles that were affordable and all that, I would ask Isaac, hey, what do you think about this? And Isaac only thinks that one vehicle is good. There is one vehicle, one engine that is worth anything in Isaac's mind, right? Why? Every time I asked Isaac, I said, hey, Isaac, I saw this vehicle. It looks like a really good vehicle. No, that one's garbage. It doesn't get anything for gas mileage. You're going to have to do this, this, and this, and that. All right. Well, how about this one? I mean, there was no vehicle that Isaac didn't have a criticism on, except for the one that we ended up buying. And I hope that you're satisfied, Isaac. It took a long time. Okay? But why? Because he'd seen the failings of all the other options. Right? So I want to think about this real quick. Let's turn to 2 Nephi chapter 3. We're going to go right back to this Psalm of Nephi. And we're going to read verses 61 through 63. It's on page 94. At the end of this, as Nephi's pouring out his heart, he makes this declaration. He says, "O Lord, I've trusted in thee, and I will trust in thee forever. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm." You know, Nephi looks and he says, every time I've looked around and I've seen men who have tried to have the answers, who have tried to have the solutions and all that, they have always failed, and yet God has never failed. You know, we become willing to put our trust in God if we open our eyes to see the failings of all other options. We have a situation going on in our country right now, in our world right now, that a microscopic virus has thrown this whole place into tailspin. And one thing that I've been impressed about, not in a good way, but I've just noticed is that, you know, for all of our advancements, all of the riches of the United States, all of these, our government continues to fail. It's nothing to do with what political power or what party's in charge or anything like that. It has to do with the fact that men always fail. They can't rise to the level of God. They have no ability to solve problems with the clarity and the understanding of God. Having seen the failures of other options, Nephi says, I will not trust in anybody but God because man has always messed up. And this is something that I do believe is so very important because I believe, you know, I don't know what's going to happen in the future. Well, I do because the scriptures tell me. I don't know if I'm going to live to see it or whatever. But, you know, I find it interesting that, you know, a good portion of our society today just waits on every word that falls from Dr. Fauci's mouth, right? The same doctor that said 6 months ago that you don't ever need to wear masks, and here half of you guys are wearing masks or it's hanging off your ears right now, right? Because now it's the Savior where it wasn't before. Why is it? Because man always will fail. I'm not making a statement about masks and their efficacy or anything like that. All I'm saying is this is something that we have to be really careful about. And I feel like we have to be really careful about it with what's going on with all the indecision and confusion, all that stuff in the world today. That we make sure 100% that we are looking to God for every one of our answers. But if you haven't learned to trust Him, if you don't have confidence, then there is nothing. There's nothing for you. I want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. Another story that we all are very familiar with. We like this story. This is a great story. The story of Elijah and the priests of Baal and all this stuff. And I like this story. I'm going to read chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18. I'll read 25 to 29, and then I'll jump over to 37 to 39. So 25 to 29. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many. Then call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock that was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking or he's pursuing. Isaac smiling. We had some visitors once who talked about that he was basically saying, maybe God's using the bathroom. That's why your God's using the bathroom. That's why you can't hear. Right? Elijah's making fun of him. Or he's in a journey. Peradventure, he sleeps and must be wakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. And verse 30, Elijah said to the people, come near unto me. And what happens after that? We know what happens. We go to verse 37. We'll read 37 to 39. Elijah's praying. He says, O Lord, hear me, that this people might know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood, the stones, the dust, and it licked up all the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. You know, this point number four I said is that, you know, we learn to trust God after we've looked and we've seen all the other options fail. You know, here in this very obvious example, Elijah said, I want you to look and see. You've been heeding these prophets of this false god. Now let's see what he's actually able to do. And this false god completely, totally failed. There was nothing worthy of trust because this false god was not able to answer. And it's said several times, the prophets say this. You look in, Isaiah says it, and Ezekiel says it, or the Lord says it through them. It says, you know, why would you put your time and effort into, you know, it says a guy takes some gold and he throws it in the fire and out comes a god. And you want to worship that. It's got no life. It can't speak. It can't do anything. You know, and this is what Elijah was telling the people. Why would you put your trust in something that has no ability to help? But if we haven't spent some time speaking to the Lord, looking around, considering what he's able to do, considering the failings of other options, you know, we're going to miss out on this important ability, this important relationship we can have, that we trust in the Lord. And we see that there is nothing more perfect, nothing more able. Things that are coming, there's no government that can stop it. There's no government that can stop the difficulty and the troubles and the trials. There's no amount of money. All of those things fail. But God, I've learned to trust that he's able to take care of us. Told that testimony numerous times. I'll tell it till the end of my life, I hope. But you know, there's been things that my family and I have experienced over these last couple years that they don't make any sense whatsoever. Where the deck seemed to be continually stacked against us, and you know, the best options that former coworkers and friends and all of that gave us, you know, this is what you should do. You know, we chose instead to trust in the Lord, and he's done so many amazing things with us. Everything else fails except for the Lord. Fifth thing, we're almost done here. Fifth thing, how does someone come to have trust in God? You know, consider the qualities that makes you willing to trust. And I took two scriptures here. I'll go to Mosiah chapter 11. Verse 15. You know, there's probably a lot of us out here who you work, or throughout your life you've worked in different trades or things like that, and there's some sort of a tool or something like that 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 knowing the quality of its manufacture or whatever, that just taking it off the shelf, you'd be willing to use it no matter what, right? There wouldn't be any time of testing or proving for you to see whether or not it was worthwhile. I would think, you know, the first thing that comes to my mind, and this is, I realize this isn't going to resonate with a whole lot of people, but, you know, I spent a lot of time teaching firearms and stuff like that, and I feel total confidence that there is a gun, there is a Glock handgun that most police officers use, that I would be willing to take it off the shelf and go to work right now if I were still a police officer, and have total confidence that that gun was going to work every time, right? There are some qualities and known qualities that makes us willing to trust it. I would assume that our mechanics here, there's probably something there. There's a tool or something that you would, that this is absolutely worth every dime because it's got qualities in it. You know, it's built to such extent of craftsmanship and all that sort of stuff. I'm always willing to trust it. And I want us to think about God like that. You know, are there qualities of God that you have seen that makes you willing to trust him fully? Have you observed these things? And I kind of touched this a little bit earlier, but there's another scripture I want to draw in after this. So I have Mosiah 11. And this isn't the scripture that I wanted. So I'm going to look and see if maybe it was Alma 11. And if it's not, then we're just going to move on. Because I have another scripture for this. Hang on. Bear with me. Maybe it's still in my fingerdoodle here. Nope. My wife opened up our shared Kindle here and moved it from where it was in the Book of Mormon to somewhere else. Way to go, wife. That's right. She can't be trusted. Yeah. Let's do this. Let's go to the book of James, chapter 5. Ten and 11. Take heed, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. And you have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The scripture I had in the Book of Mormon, I don't remember where it was, but it was where they were talking about the ministers who were working and who were serving the Lord, and that they were talking, they would teach the Lord about these qualities. Sorry, they would teach the people about these qualities of the Lord. That he was patient, that he was long-suffering, that he was willing to answer all of these things. You know, as we are looking for within our life or within, you know, you could even take this to relationships and things like that. You know, as you consider, you look at the qualities and things of those people or those things that you want to put your trust in, that you want to invest yourself into. You know, God is worth it and he's worthy. And there is an outrageous amount of evidence to the fact that he is worth putting your whole heart and your whole soul to, and to trust him to lead you and to take you places. If you would put your heart before him, that when he tells you that you should or should not do something, that his qualities are such that he will lead you to a good end. And I want us to consider that. You'll consider, what are the qualities of God? And those are things that should draw you to put yet more confidence in the Lord. And so then I'll do this last one here, and we'll go ahead and draw this sermon to a close. One of these things that I think is important, and this kind of draws back to when I was talking about how we gain trust in relationships, is that, you know, after having some experience, that you recognize that they have never misplaced your trust in them. And so what I want to do is I want to go to Psalms chapter 34. And I want to read verses 1 through 8. He's one of these things that helps us to gain trust, you know, in relationships. We all know, we all probably know people who had a good relationship at one point, but somewhere along the line there was a breach. Somewhere along the line someone made a decision, they were tempted, they did something, and they destroyed that trust. And something I want us to consider is that, you know, the Lord, he's never done this. He's never done it to me. The Lord's never betrayed my trust. When I put my confidence in him, he's never showed himself unable or unwilling. And this is something that David, you know, he's talking about here. And so I'm going to read in Psalm 34, I'm going to read 1 through 8. And it says this: I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name forever. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And, you know, there are other places in the book of Psalms where he talks about it, where he says, you know, I cried again to the Lord, and again to the Lord. And he never forgot him. And every time, you know, we spend this time, this sincere time, seeking the Lord, whether it's meditating upon his word or just thinking, you know, oftentimes I find when I'm going about my day is I've tried more and more to try to have kind of an open conversation with God. Try to let him know what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling and where I'm at, and talking to the Lord. And, you know, he responds. I liked what Jay was in charge of our fasting and prayer service on Wednesday, and he said, you know, if you spend the day with the Lord, he says, you will be blessed. So if you've taken, you know, as he was talking about that day that we fasted, if you took today and you considered the Lord and you put yourself before him, you will absolutely have been blessed. And, you know, David, he testifies to this. I called to the Lord, he answered. And then I called to him again, and he answered. And then I was in trouble again, and I cried to him, and he answered. And so where else would I go but to the only thing that's been constant? And you know, this is something that I feel very strongly in my life. As I've considered some of the struggles and things that I've had in my life, and you know, some times where I just wanted to run away. But I've realized that there's only been one thing in my life that has always been constant that I can put my full trust in. That's the Lord. I want to read Psalm 61, and I'm going to read 1 through 5. Slide over a couple of pages here. And David, again, he says this. He says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows, and thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name." You know, I feel pretty strongly that we... I'm going to be careful here because I'm not going to step out anything and say calamity's coming or anything like that. I just think if we look at what's going on in our world right now and all that, there are more and more reasons for us to make efforts to draw closer to the Lord. More and more reasons for us to show that we don't put the trust in the arm of flesh, but in God, to allow Him to make decisions and to lead us and to direct us for everything that is in front of us. I think one of the worst things that we can do is to rely on our own wisdom, to rely on our own feelings, when we have a God who says, if you trust me, I will lead you, I will bless you, I will take care of all these things. When you pour out your heart to me, when you seek me with your whole heart, I'll be found of you. All of these things. You know, the Lord asks us to have total confidence in Him. And so I want you to consider that. You know, there's no reason whatsoever that anybody should have confidence in this ladder. I'm going to take it back over to Andy's house, and I don't know what he's going to do with it. He'll keep it probably for a very long time. But it's not worth confidence. It's not worth it. There's no aspect of that that is worth you trusting it, to stand up on top of it, to change a light bulb or anything like that. But God is someone. God is a being. God is a loving creator who is worthy of us putting our full confidence in Him. He has not failed anyone in here. You can't say there's been a time that God has failed you. We fail. Men fail. I will always fail. God never will. And so the encouragement is like we read here, trust in the Lord with all your heart, with everything that's in you, especially as we look at times of uncertainty, of questions. And I'm not just talking about in the world. I'm talking about in your future, talking about with relationships, with a job, with all of these things. Everything that can lead us in all sorts of different paths, takes us all sorts of different ways. You know, we need to trust, have full confidence. The Lord knows how to bless us. He created us with purpose and for a purpose. And He's a God of purpose. And He knows how to get us where He wants us to go. And so I hope that you've been able to decipher through my message tonight, that maybe you've taken something that would bring you some encouragement, that you feel perhaps a little bit challenged, that we begin to work in your relationship with God beyond faith, right? Because we all should have this this belief that God is able. And now let's give Him a chance. Put our trust in Him. Give Him the opportunity. With whatever it is, give Him the chance. So I appreciate your time tonight. Jesse's going to close, but I'm going to bail him out and just read the announcements here. You can walk up, though, unless